open our hearts and stir us. Father, we need this gospel. And Father, we pray that as you're hearing and answering our prayer, that you'll send us, Lord, after this time together back into that world, that we might tell boys and girls, men and women about you. Lord, that our testimony would be valid because of our lifestyle. And Lord, that those who hear of you will cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Father, we thank you for a reasonable portion of health and strength. We thank you, God, that we arrived safely. And we're honored, Lord, to be in your presence. We thank you for these who surround us and who make this company stronger, make this company more vibrant and more enjoyable. Bless our brothers and sisters. We send up special prayers for those who are absent from our fellowship this morning, those who are dealing with bereavement in their family, those who are sick, those who have concerns for their family. Lord, you know all about it. There's a song, Lord, that they taught us to sing that said, "We can tell you all about it, and you'll hear our faintest cry." So, God, we ask today that you bless so many, heal so many, restore so many, deliver so many. And, God, we again ask that you just help us to learn that we might better live. Please, God, once again, forgive us of our sins and have mercy upon us. Bless our brothers and sisters who hear us through outlet media and other resources. Pray, God, that they too will set aside this special time to be with you, that they might hear what you are saying to the church. Again, God, we ask these things by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. If you will, please. John chapter 14. Somebody said some years ago, and for those of us who've been around for a little while, we've heard this expression that ignorance is bliss. That's foolish. Doesn't make any sense. Nobody should desire ignorance, even if it does allegedly contain bliss. There is no bliss in ignorance. Ignorance is just ignorance. And if you ever want to make somebody mad, just call them ignorant. If you really want to make them mad, call them ignorant. That'll really push them over the top right along through there. But the fact of the matter is, within that saying, there's a lot of dangerous ground, especially as it relates to discipleship. One of Paul's greatest concerns for the church, and you've been around the church for a little while, I'm sure you've heard it, that his concern was that his brothers, those who were part of his religious family, would not be ignorant concerning the things of God. Now, I will tell you, there's another saying that all of us are ignorant concerning something. There are some things we do not know. As much as I pray every day for good health, I'm ignorant concerning medical stuff. I know that to Aleve will do it. I got that figured out. It used to be Tylenol, but now it's Aleve. I figured that part out. I know that a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. Got that part figured out. I know that if you starve a cold and feed a fever, I got that part. But if it comes down to some serious stuff, I'm lost. You know, I know when I was in the military, as well as worked for the state police, they taught us CPR. Well, I would strongly advise any of you not to have any medical issues right now, because all I remember is, "Annie, are you okay?" And that's the Michael Jackson version. That's all I remember. And so there are things that we don't necessarily have great skill levels in. But in the basic sense, we'll do what we can. We try to know what we know. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Christianity, religion, if you want to use that term, I prefer discipleship myself. But you cannot remain in the body of Christ for any length of time and not learn. That's dangerous to you and everybody around you. And so, when you look at why we press so hard about learning, my prayer is that you'll understand why. Because if you don't know this, you can't take advantage of it. You can't live what you don't know. And so at some point, we've talked about this for a great length of time, that you're going to have to be honest about what you don't know. And what the Holy Spirit helped me to understand last week is you need to be honest about what you want to know. Okay? And the reason I say that is because a lot of us will follow a course and never challenge what's in that course. You know, we'll just, whatever they say, okay, that's good, and that's enough. But there comes a point when you have to say, there's more. You have to tell yourself, you have to encourage yourself, you have to press that there's got to be more. We've talked a long time about this course of discipline and trying to understand what it takes to maintain. And the next thing that you need to, and we'll get to it, I pray, we all live long enough, is that after you've learned how to maintain, you got to learn how to manage. And once you can get maintenance and management, then comes manifestation. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons that the church does not see what it ought to see in the power of God is because we missed the first two. We don't maintain. You know, we can remind ourselves, you know, to maintain until he comes. But what are you doing? We shout and get excited about Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord. Well, waiting ain't being lazy. You know, waiting ain't just sitting around. And I think that it may be some pastors and preachers and leaders' fault that we put a lot of emphasis on they that wait upon the Lord, but we should have told you how to wait. You know, and then management, when we talk about him ascending and giving gifts to men, you need to understand that what God gave you, you've got to manage that. If you don't manage things well, you really lose them on any account. If you don't manage your health well, you'll lose it. You don't manage your money well. Speaking of which, it is apparent to me none of y'all won, because all of y'all here, and nobody won. Okay, very good. You got to manage your marriage. You know, those of you who are married. Those of you who are married do know that marriage requires management. Okay? You've got to manage your job. You got to manage. There's just, and so you can't suggest to me that being a Christian doesn't require management. You can't just come sit on a pew every Sunday or every other Sunday or every other Sunday or Mother's Day, Christmas, and Thanksgiving and think that, you know, I'm a good disciple. At least I go to church. At least I made three times this year. You cannot manage your life well and not manage your life well. Oxymoron. You can't do it. And then comes the manifestation. The church was designed for manifestation. That's what the Lord, and I'm going to read it to you. That's when the Lord said, what you've seen me do, do greater. That's what he was talking about. Man, he said, listen, when sick people come, you pray for them, lay hands on them. If somebody's hungry, you feed them. When somebody's, don't be talking about, Lord, this brother's shoulder's in need. And I just, don't be trying to be impressive, standing there with your great and lengthy prayers, and you didn't even get a brother a morsel. He said, listen, you got to do greater. When they went from house to house and the church grew exponentially, we don't have to do that anymore. We should be growing in this house. You know, we should never come to church empty armed. Somebody ought to be with us. Empty handed, empty hearted. We got to realize something that is right in our face. And that is that the church is going to die if we don't start manifesting. It's going to die. And I'll tell you now that when the Lord tells us what he's given us, it's that which he's going to hold us accountable for. God's not going to ask you what you did with that 68 Galaxy 500. That he doesn't care. He's not going to ask you about the Stacey's and the Louis Vuittons and the Donna Karens and all of that. That's not. He's going to ask you, what did you do with the gift of ministry? Who did you talk to? Who did you bring alongside? Who did you pray for? How much did you pray? Why did you stop praying? Remember when Paul asked the Galatian church, what happened to y'all? That's what God's going to say to a few of us. But the reality for us is you can't do these things if you're ignorant. If If you don't know any better, you'll never do any better. And not knowing better is not going to be a cashable excuse. It won't have any validity before the Lord, because he said, I gave you pastors and teachers. I gave them to you. It's what did you do with them? You know, he's going to ask you about that accountability too. What did you do with your pastor's teaching? Because I know I gave you a good one. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate it. You know, he's going to ask you, because it's a legitimate ask. How many of you have ever given somebody something and asked them about it and were disappointed with their answer? Because you knew the value of what you gave them. You knew the intention of your teaching. You know the intention of your investment. How many of you have ever mentored anyone? Amen. And when you see them years later, or weeks later, if you will, but whenever you see them, you expect something. Amen. Why? Because you know the level of investment. And I told you those before, interest, investment, intensity. You've got to do that. That's how you grow the church. We're not going to grow the ministry if we don't take interest in other people. And they don't have to dress like us and smell like us and drive like us and socialize. They don't have to be a part of our fraternity. Say that for college. Them days, if they're not a Kappa, you don't mess with the Omegas. And if they're not AKA, you don't mess with the Delta. That's college foolishness. Y'all, we, in the body of Christ, we ain't got time for that. We got to take all we can get. Deltas, Americans, U.S. Air, them airlines, okay. You got to, we don't have time to go, well, you know, we don't get down like that. Yes, we do. Why? Because somebody got down like that to get us. And so we have to realize that the ignorance of discipleship development is dangerous to us if, in fact, we desire to see the church live. I will admit to you, there are some things in my life I can't wait till they die. There are some people I can't wait till they leave. Come on, don't leave me up here by myself. There are some things I'll be glad when it's over. I don't have to deal with that no more. I'm going to praise the Lord, lift my glass, and say, whoa, thank you, Jesus. But I can't feel that way about the ministry. I don't want this to die on my watch. And discipleship development is the key component to survivability of the church. That's why we're learning, so we can teach other folk. We're not learning to create a vast library within ourselves. Gardner C. Taylor said that if you never write down what you learn, learning dies with you. Share it with somebody. Write it down. Give your memoirs. Give your books. You know, Paul told, Titus, he said, man, listen, when you come, don't forget my books and my parchment. Bring my stuff, man. And what was he going to do with it? Give it to them. Do you know all of you should be a library? All of you should be a reference point. All of you should be a resource about kingdom life. How many of you feel that way about yourself? I can help you. You don't have to know from Genesis to Revelation. You just need to know what Genesis to Revelation has done in you. And you may not be able to quote what scripture, what chapter, but you can give enough information to say what the gospel has done in you. Okay? But here's what we want to talk about a little bit more, is to understand this thing about what you don't know. One of the most honest statements ever rendered in the Bible, I'm going to read it to you. I want to read it to you so it can help us build ourselves up here, is right here in John's Gospel, chapter 14. So I asked you to turn there earlier. So let's go to John chapter 14 and listen to this. I'm going to start at verse 1. Everybody in John 14? This is the New Living Translation. Verse 1, don't be troubled. You trust God, now trust in me. Good news. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know where I'm going and how to get there. This is the most honest statement in the Bible that I'm going to read to you right now. No, we don't know, Lord. Thomas said, Watch what he said. We haven't any idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? That's honest. People can call him Doubting Thomas, but they forgot he said this. He was honest. Now, I don't know what the other 11 fellas were doing when Thomas, they probably went, oh, God, this is going to go real bad. Or they went, thank you, Thomas, because I didn't have the courage to say. Can I tell you that in this room, we have been together for many a year, and I am convinced that in this room, many folk have sit here in ignorance, afraid to admit what they do not know. And because they could not admit what they did not know, they will not grow. He said, Lord, no, we don't. Now, you gotta remember now, they've been with the Lord a while now. Thomas is honest. He said, no, we don't. You can read any version you want, King James, New King James, Message, New Living Translation, NIV. It's the same thing. Thomas admits, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know where you're going. And because I don't know where you're going, I definitely don't know how to get there. And how many times have you heard me say, you cannot lead people to a place that you don't even know where you're going? Ignorance in the body of Christ is not bliss. Ignorance is killing the ministry. We are dying because we can't lead people to a place that we're not going. And if we don't have any interest in it, we're not going to invest in it. How many of you can think to yourself, and I'll give you about 10 seconds. It ain't going to take you much longer than that. How many of you can think for 10 seconds of people in this ministry that you perceive are losing interest? Because you don't see their investment. How many of you have thought of somebody? At least three names. Raise your hand. At least three people you know. You see them losing interest. Because you don't see them investing. The finance committee can tell you who they are. If I brought Deacon McKenzie up here and allowed him a minute to run down there and pull the records up, we could show you people who are giving less every year. Forget about a year, every week. Our first week in January, we came out of a great watch night. We were rallied up and we gave less. The first week in the year, we did not give greater. And the second week, we have not. I mean, so what I'm telling you is, if you don't know and you don't give yourself an opportunity to learn, it's going to die. Look around us. We can't keep talking about give me that old time religion. We can't keep talking about how the church used to be full. We can't keep talking about who used to be here. We can't keep trying to figure out why they left. I'll tell you why they left. They weren't interested. And they weren't invested. I got some stocks. Any of y'all got stocks? I got some stocks. You feel like you're somebody when you got stocks, you know. It's really not that much. But I bought some because I thought, you know, this would be a great thing for the grandkids. And then I realized stocks don't work like they do on TV. Unless you really got a whole lot of them, you're not going to leave anybody nothing but $50. Yeah, I mean, I bought that stuff years ago, and they send me a little cut check every now and then. It ain't worth nothing. I keep saying, if this all they giving me while I'm living, when I die, them folk gonna be, they gonna say, granddaddy left us what? And they don't be know what, like Thurston Howell III. It's gonna be like, you know, Boo Boo the Fool. But my investment was intentional that long term they would benefit. Y'all missed that. It's intentional that long term, and what I'm saying is there are people that you're gonna have to take an interest in and invest in long term, because they're not going to be instant payoffs. Somebody, you're going to get to come one Sunday and you got to go back again. And then they'll come two Sundays, then you got to go back again. And you might be that person. First of all, if you can't get you to come, you're going to catch the devil trying to get somebody else to come. If you don't feel like shouting, if you don't feel like tithing, if you don't feel like commitment, you're going to have a hard time with anybody, even in your own house. Because God help you the morning that both of y'all roll over and look at each other and say, you going? And y'all both come to the same negative conclusion. But maybe not today. my daddy told me, the first quit is the hard quit. Every quit after that gets easier because now you have a reference point. The first Sunday you don't come to worship service, the next Sunday you realize, well, you know, it wasn't so bad. I found something to do. I got some cleaning done. I got the kids' room cleaned up. I got the grass cut. I made good use of my time. And then the next Sunday, because that reference point is there, you say, well, you know, last week I got kind of caught up. I rested. I slept in. I think I'm going to, I got a headache anyway. I should have. Now, you forgot that the reason you got a headache is because of what you did in the 6 hours prior. See? But what I'm saying to you is, Thomas is honest. He said, no, Lord, I've been with you. It's not that he didn't love the Lord. Let me say this as an encouragement to all of you. It's not that I don't think you love the Lord. I really don't. I don't doubt that. You know, because Jesus is going to ask that question. He's going to say, do you love me? Notice what he said. First of all, he said, first of all, you got to trust me. Now, I'll say that as a bonus to most of you. I don't doubt that you trust God. I may have some questions as to the level and categorical trust issue. Because, you know, some of us trust God over here, but we don't trust God over here. You know, and so, I mean, but I would generalize by saying that you trust him. I would generalize by saying that you do want to be with him. You know, oh, I want to see him look upon his face. You know, I believe, okay. I would generalize by saying that your presence today indicates some loyalty. Indicates. The jury may be out, but it indicates some degree of loyalty. Okay, let me show you why. How many of you work on a job where people show up and don't work? They're there. You know, we used to in the military, we see, you know, the light on, but ain't nobody home. And so just coming, how many times have you heard me tell you, just because you park on the pew don't mean you're making progress toward the kingdom. Anybody can walk in here and sit down, and we've had it happen. Some of us have been here long enough to, people that walked in just sit down. One fellow walked in one night and the next night broke the windows out of the church. That he wasn't no Christian. He was a wayfarer. He saw the light, came in, parked, and it poured in a storm, and then the next night said he was mad at God and commenced to breaking the windows out of the church. Okay? And so what he says is, Lord, I'm honest. I want to help you today and for the rest of your life by telling you that you're going to have to be honest at every stage and every critical point along this journey. Some of us, and this is a rare bird, but some of us have truly committed our way. And we're not turning back. You know, we don't have to do the old school version, hang on, let hard trials turn me around, turn me up. You know, that's the old school church. Remember that?